Our pastor, as I said earlier, is on vacation today, and I was asked to conduct worship for this morning, and I thought, what should I talk about and speak about and preach about? And concluded that perhaps the most helpful thing would be to continue what I've been doing in Christian Ed Hour from the morning. We've been working through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And we have gotten to the last king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And his name is Zedekiah. And he has a tragic life. We read about it in 2 Kings this morning during our morning education hour. We know a lot about Zedekiah from the book of 2 Kings, but we know even more from the book of Jeremiah. And it is to that book, therefore, that I invite you to turn, specifically Jeremiah 24. The role of, how should we say, substitute preacher or guest preacher is one that can be fraught with, a certain amount of sensitivity, in that you might think that I am speaking this and saying, this is God's message for you. You are like the people that Jeremiah is speaking to. That's not necessarily what I'm saying. It's just simply what has come in the regular cycle of our study in the Christian Ed Hour. And we have gotten to that last king, Zedekiah. And as you read Jeremiah, there's a lot of condemnation, but there's also much hope and much encouragement, as I hope you'll see by the end of this hour, this time of worship and of teaching. Zedekiah ruled for about 11 years, from 598 to 587 BC. And during that period of time, Jeremiah spoke a lot to King Zedekiah. And he spoke a lot to King Zedekiah's helpers, the officials of Jerusalem. Just to give you a general sense of what has happened, the Assyrians swept away the 10 northern tribes in 721 BC. And about 120 years later, 110 years later, the Babylonians have now crushed the Assyrians, and they are running things in the ancient Near East. They are building their empire, and they have surrounded the tiny, tiny nation of southern Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. There is not much left of God's people after the Assyrians attack in 721 BC. There's only two tribes, the southern tribes, and they are besieged for over 100 years by the huge, gargantuan Assyrian Empire, and then by the Babylonian Empire. And it's into that world that Jeremiah speaks. In Jeremiah 24, which is found on page 1213 of your Pew Bibles, we have these words and this vision of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, let's give attention to God's word. After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen, and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of Babylon. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent, an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing, wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers." May God bless to us the reading of this, his holy word. Jeremiah had a vision. This vision came sometime around 598, 597 BC. It's early in the reign of that last king, Zedekiah. Zedekiah had a predecessor named Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin surrendered to the Babylonians and went off with a bunch of his family and a bunch of people from his court into exile into Babylon, and Zedekiah was left holding the bag. He was appointed as the king of Judah by the king of Babylon. Now he has this vision of figs and figs. A few words about figs and fig trees. Fig trees and figs are very common in the ancient Near East and in the Near East. Here are some of their features. Fig trees are usually about 15 feet in height, but have a broad circumference. Their leaves are very broad, and because of these features, fig trees are often used for shade. So when you think about a fig tree, you think about a shady place and a place of shade. If you've ever been to Israel, especially in June, July, and August, you will know why you need shade in that world. Secondly, fig trees need cultivation and take a lot of work. In the Bible, when taken care of, they were a symbol of Israel's well-being. When destroyed, they were a symbol of God's judgment on his people. You can't just sort of pick the figs and assume that the figs are going to be there if you haven't done the work to take care of the trees. You really do need to keep at it year after year after year as you work on cultivating the fig trees. Number three, figs were an important source of food in ancient Israel. Figs were eaten a lot. And they were as common, perhaps, as bananas here in the United States, or at least what we import into the United States. Fourthly, there were three harvests of figs. There were early figs in March, April. Then the leaves would grow. There would be a June harvest. And then after the heat of the summer, a September harvest. And we don't have time to get into Jesus and his cursing of the fig tree, but that does, I think, fit into some of the things that's happening as Jesus dealt with a fig tree that wasn't bearing figs during one of the harvests. Fifthly, there were and are a variety of figs found in the Near East. Some are edible, some are inedible. During our fellowship time after church, I invite you to sample some edible figs and real figs and fig Newtons. So we'll have a little time of fellowship there, and we have a practical illustration for the sermon, fig Newtons, which you can get in the store, and real figs. Sixthly, Leviticus 19:23-25 lays out the laws for fruit trees. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23-25. That's found on page 185 of your pew Bibles. Leviticus 19:23 has these words from Moses. "When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord, your God." What the Israelites were to do is to plant the tree and let it get strong. They were to let it get strong for 3 years. In the fourth year, they were supposed to then give the first fruits, and in fact, all of those figs and all of whatever fruit it would be, to the Lord, and they could eat then in the fifth year. So this is probably to some degree the background of the vision that Jeremiah had. These figs were being brought in the fourth year, and they were being brought to the temple of the Lord and being offered. Some of you actually may have heard about figs at Christmas time. If you sing, "We wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas," you will run into the term, "We all want some figgy pudding. We all want some figgy pudding." Now, I didn't bring figgy pudding for today. That was a little complicated for what my purpose is. I just went to the store and bought Fig Newtons and figs. But figgy pudding apparently is a bit like plum pudding. It's very rich and something that English people would eat at Christmas time. As I was growing up, there were days when I wondered whether figgy pudding was really piggy pudding. And so when I was a little boy, sometimes I would sing, "We all want some piggy pudding." But it's not piggy pudding, it's figgy pudding. Number 7, and finally, it's also possible but less likely that the backdrop to this story is that the Israelites of Judah were offering bad fruit to God. However, nothing in Leviticus 19:23 through 25 indicates a distinction between good fruit or bad fruit, or edible fruit and inedible fruit. All domesticated fruit was to be offered to God in the fourth year. So that's the backdrop to this vision. Now, as you see Jeremiah's vision, there are characteristics of the two different types of figs, and they symbolized various things. Essentially, the major division, which is very obvious there in the scripture, is that there are very good figs and there are very poor figs. Yesterday, somebody was saying that the King James Version translates the very poor figs as naughty figs. So very good figs and very poor figs, or perhaps in very old English, Shakespearean English, naughty figs. The very good figs can be eaten. The very poor figs cannot be eaten. And as you look at Jeremiah 24, you will see that the very good figs represent the exiles from Judah whom God sent away to Babylon. Because you see, besides 587 BC and that catastrophic exile, there was the exile that you and I have not read about today, and that's the exile of Zedekiah's predecessor, Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin surrendered to the king of Babylon and went into exile, not voluntarily, but he essentially did it. He was probably very unhappy about it, but he had heard through God's messengers that it was God's will that the Babylonian exile should come, that Jerusalem and Judah should no longer be an independent nation, and therefore they should submit to God's will. Jeremiah, in the vision, therefore affirms in verse 6 that God will watch over them for their good. God will build them up and not tear them down. God will plant them and not uproot them. God will give them a heart to know Him, that He is the Lord. And they will be God's people, and He will be their God. So there you have the good figs. They represent God's people who are being obedient to God and to what God has said. The bad figs represent the rebels. And as you read about Zedekiah in 2 Kings and the people surrounding Zedekiah, you begin to realize that Zedekiah was a rebel and he was surrounded by rebels. Zedekiah and his officials will be dealt with as poor figs. What do you do with poor figs? Well, you do with poor figs what all of us do with fruit that isn't good. It's either gone bad, or we've concluded that the grapes are too sour to be eaten, or the figs are too bad. They are thrown in the trash. Isn't that what we do with bad figs and bad fruit? We throw them away. We get them out of the house. We put them in trash bags, and they are exiled from our house. Zedekiah and his officials will be dealt with as poor figs. Zedekiah and his officials will be abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth where they are thrown out. They will be a reproach and a byword. Those are words we don't use very much. I looked up reproach in the dictionary. And reproach means an expression of disapproval or disappointment. A byword is a notable example of something. So if you're a byword of God's judgment, that's a bad thing, because essentially you are being held up as an example. A byword, something that people remember. either in your school or throughout the earth, or in your work, you hear about, oh yes, there's so-and-so. You don't want to go like so-and-so. He got fired, or he was expelled from school, or something bad happened to him. It is a notable example of something. And Zedekiah is going to be a notable example of God's judgment upon God's people. Zedekiah and his officials will be an object, 24 verse 9, of ridicule and cursing. They will be banished like the figs that are thrown out. God will send against them the sword, famine, and plague against them. And there is ultimately a final difference between the good figs and the bad figs. The very good figs will return to the Lord with all their heart. The very poor figs will be destroyed and cut off from the land promised to Abraham. One of the big themes of the book of Jeremiah is that the Israelites should not resist the judgment of God and that they should surrender to the Babylonians. To say such a thing before a crucial time of decision, perhaps late in the siege when you know everything is collapsing, is usually considered a certain thing that we hear about. Benedict Arnold, for instance, is infamously connected with it. The word begins with a T, and it is essentially the word treason. Jeremiah rankled Zedekiah and all his officials because Jeremiah was saying there is no hope. It is God's will for the nation to collapse. And Zedekiah and his friends took a look at Jeremiah, and they said, Jeremiah is a traitor. He is guilty of treason. He is destroying the fabric of the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah. And they give him all kinds of grief as you read through the book of Jeremiah about what happens to Jeremiah. Giving in to the Babylonians is what Jehoiachin had done in 3 months in 598 BC. Zedekiah refused to adopt this policy, and later he even defied Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You can find this in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11 through 13. 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 13, where we read a little bit more about Zedekiah. It's found on page 730 of your Pew Bibles. We have these words from the chronicler. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not return to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Take that apart and let's look at that a little bit more carefully. 12a, 2 Chronicles 36. Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. In 12b, the same verse, he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Who was Zedekiah really rejecting? Was he essentially too proud to humble himself before Jeremiah? Well, Zedekiah was rejecting the Lord. He was rejecting the word that the Lord had given Jeremiah. And therefore, in rejecting Jeremiah, Zedekiah had rejected the Lord's word. And then he took on a much bigger target. Nebuchadnezzar the king was the most powerful man in the world in Zedekiah's time. And Zedekiah concluded that he could take him on, that he could take Nebuchadnezzar. And so he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what led to the tragedy of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah. In 13b, he broke the oath to Nebuchadnezzar taken in the name of the Lord. Why was this sin so wicked? Because, you see, it was a promise, it was a solemn oath taken in God's name. God's name was abused and disgraced in the face of a Gentile king who needed to know about who God was. So we had an especial grievance to the Lord that his name was taken in vain. And finally, he hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord. This had horrendous consequences for the southern kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, Zedekiah's sons, and Zedekiah himself. And that is continued there in 2 Chronicles 36. If you read in verses 14 through 16, the following words: "Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was roused against his people, and there was no remedy." One of the saddest words in all of the scripture: there was no remedy. If you look at that more carefully, leaders of the priests and people became more and more unfaithful in verse 14. And how did they become more and more unfaithful? They followed the detestable practices of the nations, defiled the temple that God had consecrated, mocked his messengers, scoffed at his prophets, and despised God's word. As the leaders go, so go the people. And that is indeed one of the things that we need to remember year after year after year in church and in state. As the leaders go, so go the people. As the leaders go nation of Judah, so went the people of Judah. They followed the detestable practices of the nations and defiled the temple of God and would not listen to God's messengers. Conclusion: do not be a bad fig. And you might say to yourself, well, how can I not be a bad fig? And here is, in some sense, where the metaphor of figs only goes so far. You might be able to say, for instance, that God made the figs bad, so there's nothing I can do. But Zedekiah could do quite a bit. He could have not hardened his heart. He could have not done evil in the sight of the Lord. He had responsibility before God. So don't do the things Zedekiah and the leaders and the people of Judah were doing. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They had pride instead of humility. They took God's name in vain. They broke solemn promises. They hardened their hearts and did not turn to the Lord. They followed the practices of the world. They defiled God's temple or his church with sin. They mocked God's messengers. They scoffed at his prophets, and they despised God's words. Everyone in this room is guilty of the list that I have just listed. Somehow, somewhere along the line, you have done all of these things. What, therefore, to do? Well, I think our word of encouragement comes from Jeremiah 24 in verse 7. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. In the midst of this really very sad vision, we have the following words: "I will give them a heart." This is the good figs, those who submit themselves to the Lord's judgment. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Pray that God gives you a heart to know him. Pray that God would be your God. Return to the Lord with all of your heart, not just half-heartedly. But how do I return to the Lord with all of my heart? Well, we in the new covenant are blessed. We have been given the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And Jesus constantly says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And so Jesus commands us to look to him. If you look at 1 Thessalonians, hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul wrote to that church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in the first 10 verses, we have these words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Look to Jesus. Look to where the word of the Lord came and how the word of the Lord came. It came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit. It came with deep conviction. These verses in 1 Thessalonians give us the ultimate view that Jeremiah and the destruction of Judah is just a small picture of a much bigger judgment. The day of judgment, when the wrath of God will come. How shall we escape so dreadful a judgment, far more terrible than the destruction of Jerusalem? Over and over and over again in the New Covenant, God says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the incarnate Word. God has had mercy on us in Christ. Do not neglect that mercy. Be a good fig. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us your Word and that you give us opportunity. Use the words that we have read, the words that we have sung today. Use your word to transform us, to make us more like you, to make us more like you, not through our own efforts, but through the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have saved your people. Thank you that you give us the free offer of the gospel. Thank you that you give us pictures in the Old Covenant of what is going to happen, that someday not only Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah will be destroyed, but the whole world will be destroyed. But thank you that you give us the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem and the new temple. Thank you that we are like lively stones, living stones being built into that new temple. And bless us as we seek to serve you within that temple. Now go with us as we bring this time to a close. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.